On Sunday mornings, we've been studying the book of Acts, and we are in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Just recently, we were introduced to the noble Bereans. In Acts 17, verse 11, there the Bible said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." A wonderful tribute given by the inspired writer Luke to the Bereans, those Jews and proselytes that Paul is preaching to. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? That they received the word with all readiness of mind and examined the scriptures daily, as the American Standard Version said. The word noble there is from a word in the original language in which we get our English word Eugene. Looking at it from an etymological standpoint, it means well-born. Here it is used describing one's character or attitude, describing a noble-minded person, one with high intellectual and ethical traits. It suggests one that is open to the evidence. How were they noble-minded? How is that described? Look with me reading on. "They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." That word, those words, readiness of mind, carries the idea literally of forward mind, if you were to interpret that literally. Almost like stretching the mind forward. It's describing someone that is anxious to learn. Unlike the Jews in Thessalonica, the Jews in Berea were far more receptive to the gospel message. They received the word. They were very eager to listen and to learn. How do we approach Bible study, brothers and sisters? Do we approach Bible study as something that is important? Do we approach it as we are because we are eager to learn? Or are we hesitant in our Bible study? Not only were they honest, they were scholarly. The American Standard Version, as I mentioned, says they examined the Scriptures daily. That word examining means literally thoroughly scrutinizing. The tense is such that it was over and over. This is a repetitious endeavor that they are engaging in. Over and over they are scrutinizing the Scriptures. And they were examining the Scriptures. What Paul was preaching, instead of attacking the preacher and maybe they would disagree with him, they were examining carefully with critical thinking the Old Testament Scriptures. Those things that Paul was presenting. Robertson said that this word examining is like exact research in a legal process. And instead of resenting the preaching of Paul, they welcomed it, but researched what was said. And notice the standard. They examined the Scriptures. They had confidence in the integrity of the Old Testament Scriptures. They recognized the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God. These Bereans recognized the Scriptures as the final authority in religion. Brothers and sisters, we find some in our religious world that do not hold that conviction. And they were diligent. Searching the Scriptures how often? Well, whenever they assembled on Sunday. No. Well, whenever they got an opportunity, maybe, you know, once a month or something. No. They searched the Scriptures daily. They were diligent. Their investigative exercise was a daily affair. The Scriptures were examined daily in the synagogue. Notice the Scriptures. Most people didn't have a copy of the Scriptures themselves. They would have to go to the synagogue to be able to read the Scriptures. Very few people might have had a copy of the Old Testament in their possession. Those were quite expensive and hard to come by, and oftentimes. So they would leave their homes, most likely, and go to the synagogue in order to search the Scriptures. And notice this was done daily. When salvation is on the line, one cannot spend too much time in Bible study. There is an urgency in Bible study. We need to study our Bibles daily. Are we like some church members that I've heard of? Barely touch their Bibles, maybe on the Lord's Day, but in any other time than that, they rarely even open their Bibles. And notice the Bereans were discriminating. They wanted to know if the preaching was so. Obviously pointing to the fact that not all teaching is so.
They were not gullible. They didn't have a closed mind. Their primary concern was what? What do the Scriptures teach? These students were independent. They based their conviction upon deductions drawn from their own study rather than the dogmatic decisions of well-known preachers, the opinions we see of televangelists, and so forth. So important was their own Bible study and their own decision. They did not even just merely take Paul's word, who is an inspired apostle. They did not merely take Silas's word, who's with Paul, remember. And he's a New Testament prophet. They checked it out for themselves. Luke commends them for checking out and the apostle and the prophet Silas. They're noble-minded. They were checking out what they were saying and teaching. This is an essential attitude, brothers and sisters, if one desires to learn the will of God. We need to check it out for ourselves. We need to study it for ourselves. We need to engage in a diligent investigation with a mind that is open to learn, to believe, and to believe the truth of what the Bible says. One preacher said, those who view the Bible with indifference will not study it. Those who study the Bible with a prejudiced mind will not arrive at truth. One must have the right attitude. One must have the right desire. One must have the right standard. Must have the right attitude, be noble-minded. The right desire, all readiness of mind that is eager. And the right standard, the Scriptures. That should be our daily study of the Scriptures. What was the result of their being exposed to the Word of God? The reliable gospel combined with their own honest hearts. The Bible says there that many received the Word. They believed. That is, they became Christians by virtue of their obedience to the truth, to the Word that was preached to them. They received the Word. We saw that back in Acts 2, verse 41, where the Bible there, after Peter had preached to those on the day of Pentecost, and it said, "Then they that received his word," that is Peter's word, the preaching that he did, "were baptized." They had not received God's word until they were baptized. We see that referenced all through the Bible, or in several places in the New Testament, I should say it that way. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Those Thessalonian Christians that Paul's writing to, and he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Notice this. Having received the word in much affliction. Having become Christians during much persecution. Having obeyed the gospel in much affliction. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Writing to these same Thessalonian Christians. "For this cause we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They had received the word. They had obeyed the gospel. As a result of what? As a result of their diligent stand for Bible study. Not just occasionally, but this was daily. And notice, what's being indicated here, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For them to understand and their need to obey the gospel would have required study. True. But it says they received the word and that they believed. What did they do? Well, they continued to study the word daily, whether these things were so. We are to teach, baptize, and teach. As Christians, we are to learn the gospel, obey the gospel, and continue to learn the gospel, continue to grow in God's word. This, I believe, we see here with the Bereans. Not only that, they didn't just receive the word, they just didn't understand the word, obey it, and stop right there. They continued to search the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They heard the word before, they obeyed it, they continued to study it afterward. Let us be like the noble Bereans, brothers and sisters. Let us examine the Scriptures daily, whether these things are so. Demand book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit. Check out what's being said. I had an opportunity to talk to a friend today who attends a denomination. And my parting words from him was this. Check out what you hear your preacher say. Check out in context. Look it up for yourself. Study it for yourself. Do not take His word for it. Study it yourself right out of the Word of God. And I even quoted this verse. I said, be like the noble Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. How much more important is it that we do that as well as children of God? To learn ourselves, to obey the gospel ourselves, to know the truth of God's Word, and then pass that on to others. So let us be like the noble Bereans, brothers and sisters. And maybe there's someone here that needs to be like the noble-minded Bereans tonight, that you need to receive the Word with all readiness of mind. What are you talking about, Jerry? I'm talking about obeying the gospel. The good news is that we are guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we were before. But the good news is Christ came and died, gave mankind the plan of salvation. Jesus saying, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must believe. John 8, verse 24. Repent of a life of sin. Luke 13, 3. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 32. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That is the good news, that one, by those acts of obedience, can have your sin forgiven. That's what the Bereans did right here when they received the Word, just like on the day of Pentecost. Just like all the examples of conversion we've seen up to this point in our study of Acts. They didn't obey different gospels. They wasn't some that was saved by baptism, some by faith only, some by grace only, some by no. They all obeyed the same gospel. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of a life of sin, turning their life over to the Lord, confessing His name, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. That is how you receive the Word. As I said on Sunday, a reception of the Word naturally involves obedience. Refusing to obey is an evidence of the rejection of God's Word. You haven't received the Word until you obey the gospel. Won't you do that this evening as we sing a song of invitation to encourage you?
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now?
We are dismissed to our classes.
I might put a cough drop in, but I tend to crunch those, and you don't want that either. I had a professor in college. She had worked her way into being that way, and she would wear her lapel mic right here on her chest, and we got the pleasure to hear that through every class. And So I never really noticed whether she knew that or not. So if you start to hear that, let me know. I'll hold the microphone out here so you don't have to. So I don't want to do that to you. Anyway, I've told you a few years ago I went to a training in Greensboro, North Carolina. It was a really interesting training on leadership, and it was kind of odd because it felt like they were shrinking your mind. But it was a really good group of people who had built this whole process on leadership. And one of the things that they talked about is being a change agent. And in a lot of what we do and a lot of what I do is to somewhat be a change agent, to take a look at what we do, to take a look at our practices. At the time, I was second year in my job, and so I needed to take a really close look into the things we were doing. We've made some changes. We've made some staff changes as well as just the way we did things, just the way time does for us. And so they were talking about this concept. And then they brought in Moses. And they talked about Moses as a change agent and compared his work to that of ours. And so, as I will often do, I started thinking there has to be a sermon or a Bible lesson in that somewhere. And so then I went home and compared that. Because if we consider change, one of the things we're trying to do, one of the things we're working on is to lead change. When you consider the children of Israel, you consider these people who were in bondage. They were in bondage of this leader, this ruler that would not let them go. When you consider the world today, so many of those people are in bondage to sin. They are slaves to sin. They have been captured by Satan. The world has presented them with this great thought that sin is what will make you happy, that living a life that is against God's will make you happy. And continually, society is trying to work toward approving different things that are not in God's Word. Jerry's talked a lot about that in his last couple lessons, of making sure that we're checking what Scripture says, of making sure that we understand what that is. Because I think sometimes when we think about the lost, we think about the people who never walk through a church building door. But unfortunately, in today's world, so many people will consider themselves to be in a saved state because they're unwilling to check Scripture. So many people will be in a lost state because they listen to someone instead of reading God's will and God's desire. And so tonight, what I want us to look at is in Exodus chapter 3, a comparison of how, we'll start in 3, we'll maybe get to 4, I don't know, we'll see. Depends on how much I talk. A comparison of leading change and how we can lead change. Now the change we're talking about is a spiritual death. A spiritual death that we are helping people who are in sin. Die to that sinful life, and return back. So let's go to verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So God here appears to Moses in a fairly odd way. When someone wants to ask us a question, they often call us. They sometimes stop and visit us. They anymore will text us or Facebook messages. I had to add Facebook Messenger. I had a guy that kept asking me questions on Messenger, and every time I'd have to load it and unload it, so I've added it now. Don't send me one on there. I don't use it. But you know, so we have all these different ways of conversation. That's how we converse when someone wants to ask us to do something, when someone wants to ask us a question. Well, this is a little different situation here. God appears to him through this burning bush. We all know this event. We understand it. We've known it since we were children. That he appears to him. Now, obviously, Moses was caught a little bit off guard. That this bush is burning. It's not burning to the ground. It's just burning. And so he's going to look up. And God is going to say to him in verse 7 that I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. My people are afflicted. They're in bondage. They're hurting. And he tells them, I'm coming to you. He tells him, I am coming to you. As we get into verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send you to get my people. My people are hurting. My people are afflicted. They need to be brought out of this bondage. They need to be brought to change. You are going to be the change agent. You know, in this whole situation, Moses was given a charge. God gave Moses a charge. So how do I parallel that? How do I parallel that in my life? You and I have been given a charge. Just like the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. The people today who are in bondage to sin need someone to come help them. That's our job. That's one of our responsibilities as Christians, is to be passionate about spreading the word and to help bring that change. There is a charge given to us in Matthew 28. We know this. We've read it a million times. And Jesus said, beginning verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What is our charge? Our charge is to go. Where should I go? Into all the world. It's one of the coolest charges that we could have ever been given, because it doesn't limit us. We have no limitations. There's no limit of people. There's no certain body of people who God loves and God cares about. There's no certain group of people who God wants us to bring into here. He simply wants us to teach His Word to every soul, to encourage every soul. It's a little bit different than Moses' charge. He had a select group of people he was going to save. You and I have a select group of people, and it is everyone who needs to hear God's Word. That's our charge. That's the charge that's given to us. So just like Moses had been given that charge, so are we given a charge. But moving on down, and we're going to actually reread verse 10 and go through 12. It's the second thing here I want to point out. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you, and I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is maybe, and I think I may have even used this passage before in a devotion. I can't really remember some of the things I say, but I love this passage of Scripture, because Moses here is told in verse 10, all right, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to go do some work for me. And Moses' answer is one that I'm afraid is so often given, because it's a limiting answer. He says, but who am I? Who am I that I would be the one that you would send? Now let's take a second to think about this. God has appeared to him through a bush that is on fire but is not burning to the ground, because he wants to talk to him. It was not an accident. Moses was not walking down that road, and it just happened to be that God said, I'm going to burn a bush until somebody walks by, and I'm going to use that person. It's not what happened at all. God approaches Moses and says, I'm going to send you to save my people. I mean, my Hall's cough drop gave me a little bit of confidence right there. But I think if God came to me and said, hey, I've got a really important job, and I came and found you, I burned a bush for you, I'd probably be like, hey, I'm not too bad. But you know, unfortunately, in today's world, sometimes I think it's really easy for us to have an opportunity to step in and to teach God's Word. But it's uncomfortable because the friend who might disagree with us is going to question that. They may not like our answer. Well, that's no different. It's no different. In those two conversations, it's no different than when Moses says, God, who am I? If I limit myself, if I take a step back, if I don't teach because I worry that maybe I'm not the most knowledgeable person that comes through these doors. If I don't teach because I worry that someone's not going to like me, then I'm no different than Moses. When he says here, but God, who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Do we limit ourselves? Do we limit ourselves in the things that we do? Because that's exactly what he did. But God gives him a great answer. And this is the same answer that we should always take into account when we are looking to try to teach others God's will. In verse 12. But I will be with you. It's really the only part I'm going to read right now. But I will be with you. Now here's the way I read it. A simple-minded Paintsville, Kentuckian reads it like this. Honestly, you're not really anybody, but I'm going to be there. You're one of my people. I love you, but it's not really about you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with you. That's what he says. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, you're just the most spectacular. You're just the most wonderful follower of me there has ever been. How could I not have come to you? He didn't say any of that. He just said, well, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with you. You know, it's really important for us to understand in all that we do and everything that we do that the words that we have in front of us are God's words. That God is with us, that God loves us, that God just told us in the scripture we just read from Matthew chapter 28 that he would never leave us. And so when I pray to God, when I talk to God, although he's not physically standing beside me, he is right there with me. And he will give me wisdom. He will encourage me. But when I take this scripture, as Jerry talked about in his devotion tonight, and I open it up and I study it and I dig into it, that much more I'm taking God with me because I'm that much more knowledgeable of his will. It doesn't happen through osmosis. It doesn't happen because I pull my golf tee out here three times a week. That's not going to do it. Although Jane appreciates when you pull your golf tee. But it doesn't happen like that. I don't become smarter and a great worker for God because I pull my golf tee. It helps because I'm encouraged by my brothers and sisters, because I hear lessons, maybe not from me, but from other people. And it makes me better. But to really grow closer to God, I have to dig into Scripture. And then I can take those words with me and I can use those words to teach. Now I've got to be careful that I don't teach things that aren't there. And I've got to be willing to accept the fact that I don't have this book memorized, so there may be times that I have to say, got to be honest with you, I'm going to get back with you on that. That's okay too. When we think about leading church, when we think about leading people, we have to realize that God's with us, that God has given us the resources of Scripture, that God has given us the resources of our brothers and sisters, and that God has given us an avenue of prayer where we can pray for wisdom and encouragement. And so when Moses says, God, who am I? The answer that he gets is, you're the guy with me. You're the guy I chose to be with me. This was about God. And I think that's such a significant thing. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7 says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through wisdom, whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Brethren, this isn't about me. This is about my desire to do God's will.
And all these people were great workers for God. But it says that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. What was the problem here? People are trying to follow this person and this person and this person and this person. Let's never be confused. It's not about following me. It's not about thinking I'm great. It's about understanding God's great. How do we lead change? We lead change by realizing God's with us and making sure that we apply His Word in our teachings. Anybody have any thoughts, comments? Yes. And I think with that, most of the time when we change, most of the time when we accept change in our life, it's been because someone cared enough to teach me. Someone cared enough to encourage me. And I should have that equal care and concern for the people to help lead them. Thank you for your comment. Any other thoughts, comments on that? Okay. So then we move on to verse 13. I don't really need those papers. We'll leave them there. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I may be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you, what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord of the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This ties a little bit to our last point. Where did he get the words that he was supposed to say? So he has said here, God, who am I that I should go? God said, I'm going to be with you. But then in addition to that, what just happened right here? Up through verse 22. God told him what to say. God supplied him with his words. Guess what? He did the same thing for us. God did the same thing for us. God supplied Moses with the words. He said, here's what I want you to go say. Here's what I want you to go teach. Unfortunately, in today's world and in the religious world, we see people who feel like society has outlived Scripture. And so they've begun to stop using the supplied words and begun to use the popular words of society. That's not what we've been given. What we know is that God gave us Scripture. And that God has told us throughout Scripture that it is sufficient for what we need to do. And so we must use those words. Just like Moses was commanded to use those words. Now, anytime throughout this journey, we've all read the rest of Exodus. Anytime throughout this journey, if Moses didn't do what God asked, how'd things go? Not so great. Not so great. When he did do what God asked, not too bad, was it? It seemed to work every time, shockingly. It's the same for us. When we teach, when we are leading the lost, when we are encouraging others, we have two options. We can do it God's way, and it's going to work. Or we can do it our way, And it's not. Unfortunately, if I'm not careful and I begin to teach things my way instead of God's way, it's a soul that's going to be lost. It's a soul that if they trust man instead of God, is going to find their way into an eternal hell. See, we're not doing light work here. We're not doing lightweight work. We're not doing something easy. I don't know. There are things in my job that are repetitive. Twice a month, I sign my name 42 times on timesheets. You know, it's not rocket science. I do it. It looks awful every time, you know. And I think, whew, I hate doing this. I would never use an ink pen if I didn't have to. I just use a computer. And so I do that. That's repetitive work. That's insignificant. Someone else could put a couple scribbles on there. It'd probably look like I did it. What we're doing here is not that. What we're doing as a collective body of God's people is not something simple. What we are doing is working to help those around us spend eternity in heaven. There's nothing more important we're going to do. There's nothing more significant that you and I are ever going to do. So you know what? I got to be a little extra careful. I got to be a little extra focused. I got to make sure the words match. I'm okay with you going home and checking what I said. I joked about this being a bad night to mess up. Any night should be a bad night to mess up. Go check us. There's a better chance I'll be wrong than these two guys. I hope that I never am. No one will ever strive to mislead you, but if something's wrong, we want to know. We want to discuss it. If you disagree with something, we got two options. Either it's an opportunity to learn, and we can teach why you disagree and why Scripture says what it says, or if we did mess up, we could correct that. Nobody should ever have a desire to stand before people with souls on the line and not know that what they said can be found here. And if you find that person, get away from them, because they're dangerous and scary. Most importantly, let us never be that person. Let us always strive to err on the side of caution, to take a minute and say, you're going to have to let me look that up. You're going to have to let me study with someone else first. I can't be arrogant enough that I don't want someone to think I don't know the answer, because the wrong answer is worse. Without a doubt. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is where we see a parallel here to these words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What great Scripture this is. All Scripture. What Scripture? My little English Standard Version, it's a lot smaller than Jerry's. Jerry's got that big Bible. Mine's a little tiny one. My hands aren't as big. In my 1,042 pages of Bible, which Scripture did that passage tell me is not important? None of them. All Scripture. Which Scripture is not of God? None of them. So what can I study? What can I grow with? I can grow with all Scripture. I've been given the full words. I've been given the full context of what I need to teach. And that's what I must use. That's how I can lead change. So then we go over to chapter 4. We are going to get through this real quick. Not really where I wanted to, but that's okay. So going through verses 1 through 9. It says, and Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So what's God going to give him? God's going to give him power. God's going to demonstrate his power through Moses. Now, just to move real quickly, Mark 16, 19, and 20, to kind of draw a comparison here. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And when they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord was working with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now, you and I can't do miracles today. I can't. If I had a staff in my hand, which I'm all out of staffs at my house, but if I had one, I could throw it down on the ground and it would probably continue to be a staff. If I picked it, it might break. I don't know. I don't know really what a staff is much. But if I picked it back up, it continued to be a staff. That power is not what you and I are going to use today. But we have Scripture to do this. We have Scripture that will help us to demonstrate God's power. So I'm not going to carry a rod around and throw it down and turn it to a serpent. It's not how that's going to work. But God demonstrated his power through Scripture. Just like in this case, he demonstrated his power through Moses. All right, I want to hit one more point, and then we're going to wrap up. Moses had some limitations, and he saw those. But God saw opportunity. Getting down in verse 10, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you, or with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" Couple quick things I want to draw to this. Number one, we go back to our original discussion in verse 10 of chapter 3, where we can say this. God, when Moses began to make excuses, God didn't go, "You're exactly right. I didn't think about that, Moses." He didn't say, "Yeah, you know, I wish I would have talked to you for a minute before I gave you this job to go speak." No, he said, "I made your mouth. I created you. I know what you can and can't do." But Moses continues to find excuses. He continues to find this excuse of why it may not be him that needs to be the one to lead this change. So God's going to supply him with something else. And I'm going to wrap up with this point because I think this is really important. And I've never said this before, but we might even finish early. Probably not, though. He says to him this in verse 14. "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite?" So God says, "All right, you're not going to allow yourself to be confident enough to go out and do this job. I've told you, I created you. I know you can do it because I told you you can do it." And he continues not by saying, "Well, God, you're right, you're God." He doesn't do that. He continues to make excuses. And so in this case, God supplies him with some help. With Aaron. You know something that's really cool? And this is just a parallel that I've drawn, and maybe you don't see it the same way. That's exactly what he's done with the church. That's exactly what he's done with the people around us, is he's supplied us with help. With people to encourage us. With people who can go with us. If you're struggling with a Bible study and you want to take someone that would just help you be more comfortable beside you, I guarantee people will do that with you. If you want to take people to go visit with you that maybe they have a knowledge that you're not as comfortable as they are, but you want to learn too, those people are available. You know, when we think about leading the lost to change, we're not doing it on an island. We don't have to do it on an island. Now, God saw that Moses could do anything he asked him to do. He had that great confidence in him because God made him and understood him. Moses didn't have the same confidence. And God had supplied him with some help. God supplied us with help. Let's not be afraid to ask for that. Let's not be afraid to ask for someone to go help if we have a question, someone to answer our question or to go with us to study. It's a great opportunity that we have within this body of people. Romans 12, this is our last verse, 4 through 8, says this. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You know, we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. You may say tonight, mine is not speaking. You probably don't think it's song leading. I don't know that I have that many, but we all have different ones. Some people are really good speakers. Some people are really good individual Bible study people, while others are probably a little less focused and like me. And so we have the different people around us. And I think it's very easy sometimes to lose sight of that great tool that God has given us, that we have all these people. This great toolbox of opportunity right here within these walls. And so we can use that. Now Moses had some questions. Moses had some concerns. But God had someone right there waiting to help. Throughout this body of people, if you have questions, if you're in a Bible study and you need help, if you have a concern, people will sit down and study with you. I've said this before. I've never seen an eldership who is more willing to sit down with people. They meet with people anytime they ask. They meet often just on their own. We have people around us that love and care about us. We should love and care about each other, and we should have a great desire not only for each other's souls, but the souls outside. And so how do we lead the lost to change? We lead the lost to change by being a collective group of people who makes sure that this congregation shines in this community, who represents this community the way we need to, and who works together and has a passion for souls. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the people whose souls need God. I'm not perfect, but God is. And God's will and his desire is perfect, and we've been given that to use as our tools. Anybody have any thoughts, comments? Okay, let's have a prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have blessed us so well. We thank you for the many blessings that we have in our lives. We thank you for this body of people that we have the opportunity to gather together. Father, help us to always have a great love for your scriptures. Help us to always have a great passion for souls. Help us to always realize that the most important thing we can do is to be an example and to teach others, Father. We pray that you will be with this congregation, that we will always be strong in this community. We thank you for the leaders of this congregation. We thank you for each member of it, Father. Help us to always be the family that you want us to be, to always have the love for each other that you desire, Father. We thank you for times that we have that we can dig into your word. Help us, Father, to always have a great love for your scriptures, to always study, to bring those closer to our hearts that we can use those. To teach others, that we can be prepared to teach, that we can be confident in our teaching, Father, and we can always realize that the abilities that we have all come from you. Father, as we go out into the world, we pray that you'll be with us and bless us, that you'll help us to always be the shining light you want us to be, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Oh, move furniture.